We're talking about gifts, giving gifts, receiving gifts today. And can you remember what your favorite childhood gift was to receive? When you think back, when you were growing up, maybe it was Christmas time. I was thinking about this preparing for the sermon, and one of my favorite gifts of all time was a skateboard. Do I look like a skater? No. But I remember getting that skateboard, and it was Christmas time, so there was no place in town where I could skate. But I went back and forth on the living room floor for hours. And I was thrilled. And that summer, when summer came, I was ready for it because my neighbor had a driveway that had a hill on it and it was paved. And so I would go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth on that skateboard. I loved it so much. And my neighbor, Stephen Burbage, down the hill, he got a skateboard too, so we'd skate together. It was like the most gentle skateboard gang you could ever imagine. But until the time we came around the back of my neighbor's house and down the hill, and I was feeling it, and I was ripping down the hill, and Steve and Burbage fell off his skateboard, which was a little lower and a little narrower than mine, and his skateboard went flying across the driveway right underneath my skateboard as I was in full speed down the hill. And to this day, I have the scar to prove it. I have this scar on the inside of my elbow where I went through the air and landed on the... And that was the end of my skateboarding career. But I remember getting a telescope one year under the Christmas tree and being so thrilled and running outside. And all there was in this, it was a cloudy winter day. And it was still kind of dark out because I get up ridiculously early on Christmas morning. But I remember setting up the Christmas tree thinking maybe the clouds will look interesting. Or setting up the telescope thinking maybe the clouds will look interesting through a telescope. They don't look any different. So. But I like getting gifts. As I've grown up a little bit, Dawn is laughing. I've learned the joy of giving gifts as well. There's a special kind of joy when you give a gift that someone really values. There's an excitement that nothing else can replace. We're going to look at that this morning, that joy that comes with giving. We're in the middle of a series on commit. And the question is, will you commit to God and to His church? And the area, and commit just means to walk together, to journey with, to go beside. And we've looked at four different ways of commitment. We've looked at the commitment to the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian and live as a Christian. We've looked at a commitment to Christian unity, not just the unity that is, I'm not going to fight you, but the unity that is, I care about you and want to be involved in your life. Last week, we looked at committing to Christian teaching. We looked at why truth is important today and how false teaching distorts our view of God and of ourselves, and how we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us discern true from false teaching. And today we're going to look at the fourth element of commitment, that is Christian giving. And I had a sneaky reason for doing this series, I have to admit. In the back of my mind, I thought, this is the time of year when I always talk about church membership. And so I will share what I would share with everyone individually, publicly, in a sermon series. And there's three people have contacted me that are interested in being church members. So that's exciting news. Whether or not you choose to be an official member of this local assembly, these principles are good to live by regardless. But our local church constitution speaks about church membership and what I've shared all the way along what it says, and I'll share what it says here. Persons desiring to become members of this local church shall be regular financial supporters of this local church. That's the wording. Regular financial supporters. So in order to get into this subject of what it means to give, and financial giving, specifically what we're looking at, we're going to look at a story from the life of David. I have to thank Robin for this because she sent me a Facebook message, said, are you going to use this scripture? And when you sent me that message, I had my sermon all nicely laid out and I was prepared. I'm like, and I read it and thought, oh, this is way better than what I'd prepared. So I rewrote the whole thing and we're going to reflect on this story from the life of David. We did the life of David last year, a great big long sermon series, but we did it from the books of Samuel and Kings. And so there's another account of the life of David in Chronicles.
And we haven't got to this story yet. So this is a story from the life of David that we have not yet heard together as a church.
Think of this, you know, when you get a Blu-ray of your favorite movie and there's deleted scenes at the end? Think of this as a deleted scene from the life of David. So we're going to reflect on that this morning. We're going to look at David's giving, what it meant for David to give. So the context is this. David is near the end of his life, the mighty king, and he wants to build a temple for God because there's no temple. Right now, the Lord lives in a tent, or I shouldn't say lives. He touches down. Heaven intersects earth at the Holy of Holies, this tent with the Ark of the Covenant in it. And David wants to build God a temple, but God says, hold your horses. Your hands are really bloody. You're a warrior. You're not going to build my temple. Your son's going to build it. And it must have hurt David to hear that, but he accepted it. And he decided that, okay, if my son is going to build the temple, I'm going to give him every advantage that I can. And this chapter is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning, reflecting on giving as we go. This is what David did. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel. There's nothing political there, eh? Don't get any ideas, because God's chosen him. Is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. For the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It's for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could. This is a king talking. I think the king would have considerable resources. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving. This is a step above. See, he's already collected his kingly resources. He's already called in his favors. And now he says this. I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold, of silver, to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. I'm donating more than 112 tons of gold. I don't know what that works out to if you do the math today with how much gold costs per ounce, but I'm sure it was pretty substantial. 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the buildings. And for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? That was a bold move. This is what David said. I want to help my son Solomon build this temple because I believe in this temple. I believe this is important. It's not just a place for human beings. It's a place for the Lord God to dwell. So I've raised all the money I could. But now I'm going one step further and I'm going to give of my own personal wealth to this cause. Now, who's going to give? That's what David did. We're going to hear the result of that in a little bit. But I want to pause right now and reflect on some of the things we see here. David was an active giver. What I mean by that is, maybe it's best if I explain passive giving. We have so many opportunities to give in the world today. We have people that come to our door with many good causes and say, would you donate to this? We have students that come with many good causes saying, I'm fundraising for this, would you support me? We go through the grocery checkout and we're told, would you give this much money to help this cause? We go on the way out the door of the grocery store and there's someone standing there saying, would you donate to this cause? There are so many causes, and I'm not downplaying the causes because there's many good causes out there. I'm sure there's some not so good ones too, but I'm not discounting this. But we have so many causes to give. What it can do to us is we can see all these things and just get tired. And get tired of being asked. And so we can become passive in our giving and say, sure, and give a little something just so we can walk away. David was not a passive giver. He didn't just throw in a few bucks at this temple cause. He was active with the cause itself. He was the one standing at the supermarket, metaphorically speaking, saying, "Would you give to the temple? Because this is important." David was an active giver. When you decide to give to a cause, believe in it and stand behind it. David was committed to this cause, the building of God's temple. This whole sermon series is called Commit. Will you commit to God and His church? And oftentimes, financial commitment seems to be the last step. You've heard the old Freudian slip, right, before. It's one of my favorite jokes. I've told it many times. But in case you haven't heard it, would you all please stand and turn with me in your wallets to hymn number? Sometimes financial commitment is the final step. Because it's easy to say we commit to things, but to actually put our money where our mouth is can be difficult. But David was committed. And he was committed to giving personally. He just didn't say, "Okay, I'm calling in all my kingly favors. Bring in the wealth. You better do this." No, he did that, but then he went one step further and said, "You know what? I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I am going to give to this." And this is something we see in the life of David. If you remember the sermon series at all, there was a time in the life of David where there was a plague going through the land, and David had to build a temple to God, build an altar to God to offer sacrifices and stop the plague. So he goes to the person who owned the land where he needed to build this altar and said, "I'm going to build an altar here." And the person who owned the land said, "Awesome news. You can have the land. I will provide the wood. I will provide the animals. I will give it all. Let's do this." And David said, "Nah, hold on a second." And I have the words from 2 Samuel 24:24. "No," David said, "I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which has cost me nothing." David insisted, despite being king, on giving of his own wealth, on committing to this personally. And he led by example. I love this story. He says, "Listen, I've called in my favors. I've given my own wealth. I believe in this. Now who's going to follow me?" I wonder if there were crickets, if you heard crickets when he said that. Then maybe one person. This is the part I'm most nervous about in my sermon, because I don't want to sound like this is a brag or anything, but I truly do believe in the text. And David gave personally. So I'll just share with you my practice. Dawn and I have set up pre-authorized giving at the church so that a tithe of my income is directly deposited from my bank account to the church twice a month. It's a handy way to do it. And then on top of that, when we have stuff we want to give, we're able to give to different, some of the mission needs, some of the various things, inside and outside the church on top of it. But where it starts for Don and I is through this just regular practice of giving 10%. It's called a tithe in Scripture to the church. David led by example, and I'm doing my best to lead by example as well. And whenever I mention tithing, I know there's going to be people that are thinking, is a tithe really binding on New Testament believers? And my answer is, that's the wrong question to ask. It's a great, interesting topic to delve into, and I'd be happy in a Bible study, or I'd be happy one-on-one to discuss the hermeneutics behind it and all the details we could get into. It's fascinating, but really it's the wrong question. This is the reality. God's given Himself for us. Will we give back to Him? There was this time in my life where I really wrestled with this idea of tithing. It was when I was going to Bible college. Because to go to school costs money. And I worked for the summer at IGA in Bancroft, carrying out groceries and stocking shelves, making all the money I could to go back to school, and hardly spending any of it on CDs and mountain bikes and stereo systems. That's a bad example, don't follow that. But I worked really hard to make this money, and throughout the whole summer, I didn't give anything to the church. And I'm telling you, God convicted me. And I remember this moment crystal clear. I took $400 out of the bank because I made $4,000. And I brought it to the church and put it in an envelope. And I wrote that it was my tithe. Before I went back to Bible college that fall, I felt it was important for me to do as an act of obedience. I brought it to the church and put it in the offering plate. I was shaking. And I put it in the offering plate, and I'm like, good, this is done. What I didn't count on was my dad was like a deacon of the church his whole life, and he also counted the money. He was counting the money that day. And he knew I had to go to Bible school, and he knew I was saving up for it. And my dad, bless his soul, came up to me in the foyer after the service with my tithing envelope. And he said, are you sure? And it was a moment where I had to decide what I was going to do, because I had an out. And it wasn't that my dad was trying to rip off the church. He knew my needs. He knew my lack of money. And did my 400... Oh, by the way, I did give it. Did my $400 gift change the future of Bancroft Pentecostal Tabernacle? Probably not. I'm sure they used it at the time for something good, but I mean, that was a long time ago. Did it make any substantial long-term difference? Who knows? Did it change my long-term fortunes? Well, I've paid for my bachelor's degree, my master's degree, and I'm paying for my doctorate right now. And those bills are in the past, so no, I've recovered from that. I've made it. God's blessed me. I'm thankful and grateful. So no, it really made no long-term difference for me, in that sense for me. But here's the thing. It did change me. It did change me, that moment of obedience. And I'm not telling you all, we're going to get to this in the next part. I'm not telling you what to give. But that act of obedience really, really challenged me, set the course. Let's look at what happened after David made that announcement.
Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals, the captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers, all gave, and they gave willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. So King David's gambit paid off, if I could use those terms. He stood up and said, I'm committed to this personally, who's with me? And the people responded to that.
And there's two things of note before we continue on with the story, because there's one more section of the story. But there's two things of note I wanted to mention here about this section of the story. The first is that they gave willingly and they gave freely. No one was constrained. No one was pressured. Well, they might have felt a little bit of cultural pressure, I'm not going to lie. But no one was checking up. No one was counting. They gave freely and they gave willingly. So I have to mention here, don't ever let anyone guilt you into giving. Whether it be a church or whether it be a person outside the supermarket. Give willingly and give freely. Don't let people guilt you into that. There's a passage in the New Testament, and I spoke a whole series on giving last year, so I'm not going to get into all the Corinthian stuff, but there's one little verse I wanted to read to you from 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly. Fine. Or don't give in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Amen. And this is what happened in the David story. They gave willingly, they gave freely, and they were filled with joy because of it. For those of you who are newer to our church, I've made it my practice not to look at financial records. So, I mean, I I look at monthly, the finances of the church on an ongoing basis, but I can't attach names to who's given what. I've made that my practice, and I'm very happy with that practice, so I don't know what anyone gives. So there's no pressure for me. Give willingly, give freely. If you're feeling pressure, you need to discern whether it's the pressure of years of mountains of guilt, or whether it might be the Holy Spirit acting in your heart. And that is something to pay attention to, because you won't have pressure from me because I don't know. I will tell you the needs of the church. Of course we have needs. But you won't get pressure because you're to give freely. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, not reluctantly or in response to pressure. However, if you do feel something, ask God if it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead us, just like he led me back in Bancroft to give what seemed like a small fortune to the church. He will lead you as well. The people followed David's example. They gave willingly, they gave freely, and they also were filled with joy. We're told that the people rejoiced and King David was filled with joy. Why? Because when you give something to something you believe in, to a cause that you value, joy is the natural response. One of the most exciting... Okay, I'll tell you a story here. I went to... Donna and I and the kids went to Collingwood last year in the fall. Just took a little holiday there. And... I've been looking for a trumpet for Ryan. We'd been looking for over a year. We'd looked at various ones and all sorts of different ones. We could never find something, and the one we could afford to buy new was poor quality, so we didn't buy it, and we couldn't find use. Anyways, I was going through Collingwood, and Donna and I spotted each other off, and she got to do a little shopping on her own. Then I went to do a little bookstore shopping on my own, and on my way back from the bookstore, out of the corner of my eye, I see this green sign, the Hawk Shop, and I thought, why don't I look in there? Maybe there's a guitar or something I'd be interested in. So I scooted into the parking lot and looking down the counter, and there's a trumpet on the bottom shelf. And I said, excuse me, would you be able to bring that trumpet up for me to have a look at? And they said, sure. So they brought it out, and I'm not a brass player, so this was new to me. I was trying to figure it all out, but I knew that it was in good shape. Like there were no dents, no scratches or anything like that. It was cared for. It was a Yamaha, which was the brand I was looking for. And so I wrote down the model number of the trumpet and said, how late are you open? She said, 2 more hours. I said, all right, hold that thought. And I ran back to the hotel, grabbed my iPad, and looked it up and realized that it was a great trumpet and it was worth more than they had it on sale for. So I went, Donna was with the kids in the swimming pool, so they didn't even see me come in. So I went right back out to the Hawk Shop, brought it up, and I played coy, because it's a Hawk Shop and you're supposed to. And I was so proud of myself because I'm not good at doing this. But I said, so is that price on that trumpet, is it flexible or is there any room for movement on that? And she said, well, how much would you like to pay for it? And so I talked her down a little bit. I said, well, I'd be willing to pay this for it. And she said, okay, well, let me see, and called another manager over, and they looked up what they paid for it in the first place, and thought, yeah, I think we can do that. And I'm like, yes, because I would have paid anything for that trumpet. Not anything. I was so excited. And then, that was November. I had to keep the secret until Christmas. And it was like, you know, the prophet Jeremiah, it was like fire shot up in my bones. I was so excited, and I knew it was in my closet, and I knew it was there. And then I was waiting for a Friday, when Friday's my day off and the kids are at school. I was going to clean it all up, and it was a snow day. I'm like, come on, had to wait another week. But I took it all apart, and I know more about trumpet fixing and repair and cleaning now than ever. And by the time Christmas morning came around, and I wrapped up that box, had it under the tree, tucked it in behind a few other things, and I watched Ryan grab the box, and he goes, this is a trumpet. He knew from the shape of the case. Yeah. You ever given something that just fills you with joy? Why is the joy there? Because I believe in my son. I believe in his musical abilities. I want to support it. I was thrilled to do that. I dare say I was more excited to give that trumpet than I've ever been to receive a gift. And that's saying a lot because I like gifts. when you give to something you believe in, the natural effect of that is joy. So, do you believe in what God's doing in this church? Do you receive the joy that comes giving to something that you believe in? And then finally, what happened after this? So David made the call, said he's putting his own money in, he's brought in the money, and now it's your turn. And everyone else responded, and there was joy. And here's what it led to.
Oh, I like the Snoopy and the Charlie Brown. That's the best picture of joy in the world. This is a longer section, but listen to what David did right here. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Oh God, oh Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth are yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone. For you discern, you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are given great, made great and given strength. And this is the part that I wanted to point out. Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. We can only give you what you first gave us. We're in the same boat here, by the way. Everything we have comes from God. What could we possibly give God except what he has first given us? We're here only for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. Oh Lord, our God, even this material that we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and you rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all of this with good motives. And I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. So, oh Lord, God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. Isn't that a great prayer?
Amen.
Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, decrees, and do everything necessary to build this temple for which I've made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise God! It's time to give praise to your Lord. And the assembly praised God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they bowed low and they knelt before the Lord and the king. Two final insights before we close for the morning. The first is this: everything we have is from God. Everything we have is from God. The breath we breathe is from God. The scripture talks about Jesus being the sustainer of this world. He is the one in whom all things hold together. If it were not for God, we wouldn't even exist. Our very lives, everything we have, the wealth we have, the ability to make, it all comes from God first. And when the offering plate is passed around or the pre-authorized remittance form is filled out and you're giving, it's like a child who gives their parent a Christmas gift, right? This is something we do with our kids. I take them out and Donna takes them out before Christmas. We give them a little bit of money and say, go pick out something for mom and pick out something for dad. Well, it's our money to begin with. It's not like they're giving us something in that sense, but they are, because they're putting their heart and soul into it. And some of the gifts are, yeah, they know I like Kit Kat. Bless the Lord. Some of the gifts they pick out. So in one sense, they're doing something real and valuable that means something to me. When we give, we're doing something real and valuable that means something to God. On the other hand, it's his already. We're just giving back what was first his. Giving shows our integrity of heart to God. That's what that passage said.
I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and you rejoice when you find integrity there. David had integrity because he put his money where his mouth was. He didn't just gather other people's money. He didn't just pay lip service and was a passive giver. He put himself into this project. Do we put our money where our mouth is? And the last insight is that giving is an act of worship and should always lead to worship. There's a reason that we pass the offering plate in the middle of the song service. And it's not just because people don't show up until after the first couple songs. There's a theological reason for passing the plate in the middle of the song service. It's because it is an act of worship. And it sounds trite on the surface, but there's a deep theological truth behind this. When David gave, it led him to his knees to thank God for the giving, for the joy of giving. Giving is an act of worship because God himself is a giver. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We reflected on that as we ate the bread and drank the cup. We reflected on the fact that God gave himself to us. And so what is worship but imitating God? What is worship but giving in response to the God who gave to us? In Ephesians, so the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, imitate God in everything you do because you're his dear children. Live a life that's just filled with love, following the example of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Imitate God. The word is mimetes, and it's the word in Greek that we get our English word mimic from. Mimic God. Imitate God. That's what worship is. We imitate the God who loved and gave himself to us by giving back to him. When we sing these songs, we are giving of our emotions and of our intellect and of our voice and of our energy to him. When the plate is passed, we're giving of our finances to him. All of it is a giving and a returning and a worship of the God who loved us and gave himself for us. So to wrap up this series, to bring it to a close, to be committed means to walk together. And I've asked the question of myself and I've asked the question of you throughout the series, are you willing to be committed to God and to his church? Are you willing to walk together? And we pointed out four different areas where that commitment takes shape in Christian life, in Christian unity and togetherness, in Christian teaching, and finally, the final step today, for some, the most painful step to take, in Christian giving. Are you willing to commit? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, like David, we pray, everything has come from you. Everything belongs to you, creator of heaven and earth. There's nothing that we have that we can claim is our own prized possession. We know it's from you. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd give us a sense of resiliency that we will never be manipulated or guilted by any other human being as to what we should give. On the other hand, Spirit of God, I pray that you would convict us and show us what we need to give to you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful, committed people here. Pray that you would just reinforce these themes in our life as we continue on through 2018. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.